السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله، عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم، أما بعد. فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الذين جاءوا بالإفك عصبة منكم، لا تحسبوه شرا لكم، بل هو خير لكم، لكل امرئ منهم ما اكتسب من الإثم، والذي تولى كبره منهم له عذاب عظيم. لولا إذ سمعتموه ظن المؤمنون والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا وقالوا هذا إفك مبين. لولا جاءوا عليه بأربعة شهداء، فإذ لم يأتوا بالشهداء فأولئك عند الله هم الكاذبون. ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته في الدنيا والآخرة لمسكم فيما أفضتم فيه عذاب عظيم. إذ تلقونه بألسنتكم وتقولون بأفواهكم ما ليس لكم به علم وتحسبونه هينا وهو عند الله عظيم. ولولا إذ سمعتموه قلتم ما يكون لنا أن نتكلم بهذا، سبحانك هذا بهتان عظيم. يعظكم الله أن تعودوا لمثله أبدا إن كنتم مؤمنين. ويبين الله لكم الآيات، والله عليم حكيم. إن الذين يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا لهم عذاب أليم في الدنيا والآخرة، والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون. ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته وأن الله رؤوف رحيم. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is no doubt our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. We ask Him the Almighty to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to be talking about a tragic incident that took place during the life of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The ayat that I just read unto you all are all connected to this tragic incident that took place during the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And this incident is known as Hadithatul Ifk in the Arabic language. Hadithatul Ifk. This incident is known as Hadithatul Ifk in the Arabic language. And this is an incident that was closely connected to our beloved mother, Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha. Now, these ayat that I read unto you all are closely connected to the incident. And apart from that, we have a detailed narration in the book of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah that vividly describes this incident. And this incident has been described by none other than our mother, Aisha radiallahu anha. anha. It is an authentic hadith, and in great detail the incident has been described by herself. So inshallah ta'ala, what we're going to do is we will run through the incident and we will share a few reflections here and there. We will try to deduce as many lessons as possible from this particular incident. I said that it was a tragic incident. No doubt it was a tragic incident. It was an incident that literally shook Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But still, after the incident was concluded and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made things clear, there were a number of lessons that could be deduced from that lesson, and it is spoken about. The ayat are read until today and they will be read until the day of Qiyamah, and lessons will be deduced and implemented insha'Allah ta'ala. So even though at the outset it was a trial, a challenge, it was a blessing in disguise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the doors of understanding for all of us. Ameen. So we start off with the words of Aisha radiallahu anha, and the narration goes along the lines of these words. She states, in that particular narration, the narration begins, she states that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam would intend to go on a journey, he would cast lots amongst his wives, in the sense, to cast lots, if you will, like say he would put all of their names in a container perhaps. These are a few ways of casting lots, and you can take a name out and the winner basically gets to travel with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he would intend to go on a journey, he would cast lots amongst his wives, and the name of the wife whose lot was picked, she would accompany the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now from this, what do we understand? We understand the fair treatment of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would treat all of his wives justly, and this is of utmost importance for an individual who is in a polygamous marriage, that he should treat his wives justly, and this is from the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whenever he would go out on a journey, he wouldn't just choose a wife and then go out on a journey, but instead he would cast lots, and the one whose name was picked would accompany Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was a fair and just in individual. In general, he was a fair and just individual, and this treatment obviously extended onto his wives as well. So on that particular day, he cast lots in regard to one of the expeditions, one of the journeys, and this was in regard to the journey after this was around 6 years after the hijrah of beloved of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. 6 years after the hijrah unto Medina, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam is setting out on a journey. He casts lots, and the name of Aisha radiallahu anha comes up, and she accompanies Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. She goes on to state that this was after the verses regarding hijab were revealed, and therefore I would travel in my howdaj. Now howdaj in the Arabic language can be translated as a palanquin. In those days they used to have a canopy, a tent like a mechanism that would be placed on top of a camel, and the women folk would travel inside it. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she's stating this particular incident is taking place after the ayat of hijab came down. So she was more or less covered, but even though she was covered, she traveled within the canopy that was placed on top of the tent. So from this we understand that we have to, even though our women folk are covered, there has to be some form of a protection that is offered to our women folk when we tend to travel outside. And this is what happened in the case of Aisha radiallahu anha. So Aisha radiallahu anha states that after the journey had finished and we were returning to Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave orders to camp the night outside of Medina. Now this is another important thing, and this is from the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would never enter the city at night. He would never enter the city at night. It was generally his practice, and he would tell his companions as well, not to enter the city at night, but to rather camp outside the outskirts of the city, to send information that you have arrived, and then to enter the next day. And this is because in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not have modern ways of communication like how we do. Now we in general, when we're on our way home, we would perhaps send an SMS message, a text message, a WhatsApp message, and we would inform our household, we would inform our families that we are headed home. But in those days, it was difficult for them to send the message home. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed them to, he instructed them not to enter the city at night, but to rather inform them and to enter the next day. So as the women folk, to allow them to prepare themselves to be beautify themselves, to welcome their husbands, to welcome their family members. And this was from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he did not enter Medina at night, but instead he camped at the outskirts of Medina. Now Aisha radiallahu anha, she goes on to say, when the orders were given to camp, I stood up and walked away from the army to relieve myself. Now she goes to answer the call of nature. And she says, when I returned, I felt my chest, and lo and behold, my necklace had broken and fallen. She was wearing a necklace made of black and white stones. Not a valuable necklace, not a necklace made out of gold or silver, but yet she was wearing a necklace, a beaded necklace, and the necklace had broken and fallen. So I returned to where I had been to search for it. I was delayed in searching for it, and in the meantime, the people who were assigned to carry my howdage, my palanquin, they had already placed it on top of the camel, thinking that I was in it. And she goes on to say, during those days, women were very, very thin, and they had not put on a lot of weight. They used to eat only a few morsels of food, so the men did not question the lightness of the howdage when they picked it up and put it on the camel. And on top of that, I was a young girl, so they sent the camel forward. So now what happened was, the people by the camp, they thought Aisha radiallahu anha was in the palanquin. They placed the palanquin on top of the camel, and they are about to set out to Medina. Aisha radiallahu anha was not inside the palanquin. She had gone far away to relieve herself, because it is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to relieve yourself whenever you want to answer the call of nature. You do it away from the people, in the sense from the eyes of the people, you move far away. So she had gone to a deserted location, if you will, somewhat away from the army, the encampment place, and she had gone to relieve herself. The people who were by the palanquin thought that she was in, and look, Aisha radiallahu anha, who is making mention of the narration later on, she's making an excuse for those individuals who carried her. She did not blame them. She says that I was thin, and in those days we only ate a few morsels of food, so they did not really feel the difference in weight when they carried the palanquin. They thought that I was inside the palanquin, and they placed it on top of the camel, and the camel was about to leave. Aisha radiallahu anha, where is she? Is she by the camel? No, she is searching for her necklace. She finds her necklace, and now she makes her way back to where the camping site was, only to find that everybody had left. Now there's another point that can be derived at this juncture, and that is that one might wonder, okay, if they carried the palanquin, would they have not perhaps checked whether she's inside by talking to her, by asking her as to whether she's inside? We understand from this that there was such a level of modesty between the men and women of those days. They tried to minimize their interaction as much as possible. There was a high level of modesty, and especially in regard to the wives of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So the men folk, they did not ask her as to whether she's inside. They presumed that she had to be inside. They placed the palanquin on top of the camel, and they had set out. Aisha radiallahu anha, she now returns with her necklace, and like I said earlier, a necklace made of black and white stones. This highlights the simplicity of Aisha radiallahu anha, who is married to the last of the prophets, the greatest of all prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She had just a basic quartz necklace, a necklace made out of black and white pearls, not a necklace made out of gold or silver. She comes back only to find that the people had all left. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was under the impression that Aisha radiallahu anha was in her palanquin. She comes, she sees that everybody has left, and what does she do? Does she panic? Does she lose hope? She immediately thinks that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will observe that she is missing, and he will come back to get her. So what she does is that she wraps herself up, because it was a cold night. It is in the middle of the desert. Look at how brave she is. A young girl, Aisha radiallahu anha. She huddles herself up by a tree and she goes to sleep. Aisha radiallahu anha, she huddles herself by a tree and she goes to sleep. Allahu Akbar. So from this we understand that she wasn't technically scared, but instead she was a brave individual. She thought that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would send someone to, or rather he himself would come obviously to, he would send someone to check in regard to the camping site, and then he would find out that I am missing and he would come to pick me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know about this, and they were all headed towards Medina. Now what happens is that according to the narration, there was a Sahabi by the name Safwan ibn Mu'attal al-Sulami al-Dhakwani. This particular companion, radiallahu anhu, for some reason he had got delayed. He had got delayed to reach the camping site. And he only now reaches the camping site and he realizes, okay, they have camped and they have left. He was also about to leave the camping site and head towards Medina. He notices a shadowy figure by a tree. He makes his way towards the figure, and the minute his eyes were set upon the figure in clarity, he cries out, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we return. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, because he recognizes that this is none other than our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, in that narration, she states that he recognized me because he had seen me before the ayat of hijab were revealed. So because of that, he immediately recognized me. She was sleeping. She hears the inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un of Safwan radiallahu anha. She gets up and she immediately covers her face. So from this we understand that the ayat of hijab were revealed, and the wives of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to cover their faces. Immediately Safwan radiallahu anhu, now he's thinking, what am I to do? He has three options. Either he leaves Aisha radiallahu anha in the middle of the desert and goes all the way to Medina to inform Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it and then take some action. That's number one. But the thing is, he has to leave her all alone in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the night. That's one. Number two, he can stay with her. Looking after her and protecting her until someone comes. But wallahu alam, it might take very long because they were not aware that Aisha radiallahu anha was missing. Number three, he can take her and accompany her to Medina. So at that juncture, he thought and he reasoned that the best option would be for me to take her to Medina safe and sound. So immediately he gets off his camel and he makes his camel kneel by Aisha radiallahu anha. He does not speak a word. He just makes the camel kneel down by Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, she gets on top of the camel. Safwan radiallahu anhu goes in front of the camel and he leads the camel walking. Aisha radiallahu anha is seated on the camel. Now they make their way to Medina. As they enter the borders of Medina, the munafiqun, at the head of them was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. The head of the munafiqun, and the other munafiqun, they set eyes upon this particular spectacle. Aisha radiallahu anha seated on top of the camel. The wife of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seated on top of the camel. And Safwan radiallahu anha leading the camel in the darkness of the night. They immediately started to spread a wild and bad rumor against Aisha radiallahu anha. They spread a rumor so fast that Aisha radiallahu anha had indulged in that which is haram with Safwan radiallahu anha. It went like wildfire throughout the town, throughout Medina. The news goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what happened was, because of perhaps sleeping the night in the middle of the desert, Aisha radiallahu anha, she had fallen ill. It must have been the panic, it must have been the stress, it must have been all put together, and she was after a journey, she had fallen ill. So she enters Medina and she goes straight to her house. And she is not aware of this rumor that was being spread against her. She was not aware. News goes to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam keeps quiet. Now the news is traveling like wildfire. Aisha radiallahu anha is not aware of it. Gradually the days pass by. Aisha radiallahu anha, she starts to recover. She's still ill, but she starts to recover. Until now she is not aware of this rumor that is being spread against her. But she observes that there is this sense of coldness between her and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come visit her, he would come as normal and visit her. But when he would come visit her, he would come in and he would ask her, "Kayfatikum? Kaifa tikum. In the Arabic language, tikum is a demonstrative pronoun to show bu'd, to show distance, to show distance. You would use it to point out to something far away or to show distance. So she was very upset that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was using this word between her, because that kind of indicated that there was a distance between Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and Aisha radiallahu anha. He would always ask her, kayfatikum, how are you? Are you fine? In the sense, kayfatikum means how are you, but with a sense of distance and a coldness in between that. And he wouldn't wait for too long. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam would leave afterwards. She was sensing this coldness, she was sensing this distance, and it was disturbing her, but she did not know why, as to why Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was behaving as such. Until one day she goes out with Ummu Mistah. Now Mistah ibn Uthatha, he was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and more specifically he was the nephew of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. So i.e. he was the cousin of Aisha radiyallahu anha, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, so she goes out with Ummu Mistah, that is her aunt. She goes out with her to run an errand. She goes out with Ummu Mistah, and when they went out, what happened was Ummu Mistah, she trips and she stumbles. So no sooner she stumbled, she cursed her own son. She said, let ruin be upon Mistah, let Mistah be destroyed, let Mistah be destroyed. Now Aisha radiallahu anha immediately said, why are you cursing Mistah? What wrong has he done? Isn't he from those who have witnessed the battle of Badr? Why are you cursing him? Don't curse Mistah. And then Ummu Mistah, she looks at Aisha radiallahu anha and says, Ya Aisha, don't you know what Mistah has done? Don't you know what Mistah has done? Because my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Mistah was one of the individuals who was playing a key role in spreading this rumor against Aisha radiallahu anha. He was one of the individuals who was playing a key role in spreading this rumor. Aisha radiallahu anha, perplexed, she asks Ummu Mistah, no, I don't know, what has he done? And then the mother of Mistah tells Aisha radiallahu anha, this is what my son has done, and this is why I am cursing him. No sooner this was said to Aisha radiallahu anha, her heart breaks into pieces. Now that was the revelation. That was the time she comes to know of it. All the while the entire city, the entire Medina knew about it, but Aisha radiallahu anha was not aware of it. Now she is coming to know of it, and she is heartbroken. She is heartbroken. She runs back home. Home in the sense, not to her parents' place, to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before we continue, there's something that I had to highlight, and this is why it is of utmost importance that we be careful not to anger our parents. We must be careful not to anger our parents. That's another lesson that can be derived from this particular narration. Why? Because according to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the dua of a parent going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is nothing that blocks the dua, that particular dua. If they were to pray for you, that dua will be answered. If they were to pray against you, even that dua will be answered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. So we must strive to obey our parents, we must strive to please our parents, and we must stay away from displeasing them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to do so. Aisha radiallahu anha, she runs back home and she seeks permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam to go home to her parents to verify this piece of information. She seeks permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam grants her permission. Another point to be derived is that a wife, whenever she steps out of her home, she must seek the permission of her husband. And as husbands, we must be gentle and grant them permission when they want to go out. This is something else that can be derived from the narration. Now she goes home. She goes home and she asks her mother. She asks her father. She asks her mother and she asks her father. Her mother makes light of it and she says, perhaps there are jealous people spreading this rumor around. But Aisha radiallahu anha was heartbroken. She couldn't believe that all the people were talking bad about her. And now she realizes as to why there was this coldness between herself and her husband Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. She is heartbroken. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was utterly confused. He did not know what to do. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, you can just imagine, if someone defames your beloved wife, if someone hurls accusations at your family and states that your wife was involved in this, or your wife betrayed you, your wife indulged in this, just imagine, think of your state of mind, think of how you would feel. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was confused. He was waiting for wahi to come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but nothing was coming down. So he was utterly confused. What he does is he goes to the masjid, he climbs the pulpit, he climbs it and he addresses the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. And he says along the lines of these words, who will stand up and make an excuse for me? You can see that they are defaming my family. They have hurled accusations against my family. Who will stand up and support me in this regard? Who will stand up and support me in this regard? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu, he stands up and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I stand by you and I will cut off the head of the one who talks bad about you. And he was intending Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And he was from the Aus tribe at that time, if I'm not mistaken. He said, if he was from this particular tribe, I would go now and cut off his head. No sooner he says this, Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu, another great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but at that time, something clouded his judgment. He stood up and he looked at Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu and he said, Ya Sa'd, if Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was from your tribe, you would not be talking like this, because he is not from your tribe. You're saying so proudly or so strongly, so confidently, that you will cut off his head. The minute he said that, there was another companion who stood up from the crowd and looked at this companion and said, oh, so now you are defending that hypocrite, you are defending the munafiq. And there was a lot of chaos amidst the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was trying to calm them down. Why I'm mentioning all of this is because I want you to understand what a chaotic situation it was at that time. It was so chaotic. There was so much of confusion. No one knew what to say or what to do, until finally Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes to the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. He goes to her house and she's sleeping on her bed. She was a young girl at that time. She was innocent. She was sleeping on the bed, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to her house and he sits by her bed. And you can just imagine, her heart must have soared. Her hopes must have risen. Because why? Her hopes must have obviously risen because all these days Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would only ask her, Kayfatikum. But now he has come and sat down by her bed. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calmly tells her along the lines of these words, O Aisha, if you have done something wrong, seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will forgive you. If you have done something wrong, seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will forgive you. Aisha radiallahu anha, her heart breaks into a number of pieces at that point. All she says is, even if I were to say that I did it, Allah knows that I did not do it. Allah knows that I did not do it. Allah knows that I did not do it. She looks at her father and she says, respond to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Her father says, I don't know what to say. She looks at her mother, oh my mother, respond to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Her mother says, I don't know what to say, my daughter. I don't know what to say to the Messenger of Allah. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, I don't have anything to say at this point. Her voice was breaking. Her voice was choked. She says, I don't have anything to say at this time, except that all I can say is that I will say what the father of Yusuf. At that time she was so emotionally caught up that she forgot the name of the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, who was none other than Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. But she was so emotionally disturbed that she forgot the name of the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and she says, all I can say is I can say what the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam said, fa sabrun jameel. Patience is beautiful. She was in tatters. She was so sad. She was heartbroken. And then what happens? She states in that narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nor her parents. None of them had dispersed from the gathering. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not even stand up from the or get up from the bed, except that she notices the usual occurrence. Whenever wahy used to come down upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would start to sweat, because it was not an easy ordeal. Wahy coming down upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a very difficult ordeal and a difficult moment. He would start to sweat. It would be as if a heavy weight was descending upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At one juncture, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seated cross-legged, and his leg was upon the leg of another companion whilst they were seated in a gathering, and wahy started to descend upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that companion, he states, it was almost as if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had continued receiving wahy, my leg would have broken into pieces. My leg would have broken into pieces, because the weight of the wahy was so difficult to bear. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he starts to feel the wahy coming down, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending down the ayat. The ayat that I read at the beginning, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down the ayat, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Indeed, those who came with ifk can be translated as a slander, as falsehood. Indeed, those who came with the falsehood are a group amongst you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was intending the munafiqun, a group amongst you. لَا تَحْسَبُهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ. Do not think it as bad for you. بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Rather, it is something good for you. لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ. For every person amongst them is a punishment that he has earned from the sin of this particular falsehood. وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And he who took upon himself the greater portion, the one who led this falsehood, in other words, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, لَهُ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. For him is a great punishment. And Aisha radiallahu anha states, almost roughly around 20 ayat were revealed to declare the innocence of Aisha radiallahu anha. To declare the innocence of Aisha radiallahu anha. They were all revealed unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that particular juncture. At that point, when Aisha radiallahu anha was declared as innocent, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an, he states something, and this is also mentioned in the narration. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an, he was spending on Mistah. We mentioned Mistah earlier. Mistah was the nephew of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an. He was spending on him, and he was looking after him financially. Now think about it. He was looking after him financially, yet he went around defaming the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was taking money from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was being looked after financially by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. But yet he went around and spoke bad about Aisha radiallahu anha. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was hurt. He was hurt very badly. So the minute the innocence was declared, he promises. He says, I swear by Allah that I will not spend upon Mistah anymore. I will not spend on Mistah anymore. The minute Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu declared that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals an ayah, the continuation of these ayat. وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ. And let not those who have wealth amongst you swear not to give aid to ulil qurba wal masakin, to their relatives. Let not the ones who have money promise that they will not help their relatives. The minute this ayah came down, Allah says in the Quran, wal ya'fu wal yasfahu, let them pardon, let them forgive, and let them overlook their faults. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu immediately took back his promise, and he stated, I forgive Mistah, and I will continue to spend on him. It is easy for me to narrate the story, but my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, I want you all to put yourselves in the shoes of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Think about it. his daughter was defamed by this individual, okay? And this was such a big ordeal. The whole city knew of this. And this man, Mistah, played a key role in defaming his daughter. So you can just imagine as a father, how angry he must have been. Think of yourselves as fathers. And if someone were to do that to your daughter, to your own daughter, your beloved daughter, think of how you would feel. And that was how Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu felt. And that's why he promised not to spend on him. But the minute the ayah came down, he put aside his personal feelings. He forgave the man. He overlooked the faults of the man. And he said, I take back my promise. I will spend on him because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me to do so. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, there are a number of lessons that can be derived from the entire story. But the important lessons are such as this one. Think of how many an individual we refuse to forgive these days. At times for little problems, for tiny and minor feuds. Think of how many of us do not talk to our own siblings. Think of how many of us do not talk to our own parents. Think of how many of us do not talk to our family members due to perhaps one financial transaction. Or perhaps because it was one comment, one conversation that was said the wrong way perhaps. We're angry with them. We don't want to forgive them. We don't want to overlook their faults. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the noble Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ رَحِيمٌ. Indeed, Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. Think about it on the day of Qiyamah, when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would you not wish that Allah should forgive you of your sins? If you want that Allah should forgive you of your sins, you must inculcate that quality of forgiveness in your life. You too have to forgive others. You have to forgive others just as how Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu forgave others. Just as how Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgave others. Just as Aisha radiallahu anha forgave others. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us bring in this quality of forgiveness in our lives as well. Let us become magnanimous individuals, just as how the Quran teaches us. And finally, one final lesson that can be derived, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is that at the very outset of certain matters, they might look like trials, they might look like challenges for us, but know for a fact that Allah knows better. Every dark cloud has a silver lining. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel. Think of it, Aisha radiallahu anha, she did not know that Allah would send down roughly almost around 20 ayat to prove her innocence, and these ayat will be read until the day of Qiyamah to prove the innocence of Aisha radiallahu anha. We mentioned the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam the other day. Think when he was thrown into the well by his own brothers. He was thrown into a dark well. Did he ever imagine at that point that he would become the minister of finance of Egypt? Egypt was a superpower at that time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him from the darkness of the well to the marketplace of Egypt. From the marketplace of Egypt, he was taken into the house of the minister. And from the house of the minister, he was again thrown into prison. The darkness of the prison. Think about it. Well, I want you all to see this. Well, marketplace, house of the minister, prison, minister of finance of Egypt. What do you see? This line. Where do you see this line? In the hospital, have you seen it in the ICU? The sign of life? This is life. There's bound to be ups and downs in life. Whether you like it or not, you can never expect life to always be like this. As human beings, we will go down. We will face trials, we will face challenges, and then we go up again. And then we go down, we go up, we go down, we go up. But sadly, as human beings, we only perhaps think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we are down. And we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we are up. Or when we are up, we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we are down, we forget Allah azza wa jal. We lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not be as such. You're going through a trial, you're going through a challenge. Don't lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will bring about a solution. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. The one who brings in taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for him from every single problem. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. The one who places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is enough for him. The birds, they fly out in the morning empty bellies. They come back home in the evenings with their bellies full. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for them. There are so many fish. There are so many fishes in the ocean. And who provides for them? Think of it. If you are the richest person on the face of this earth, say you're richer than Bill Gates, just for this example. You're richer than Bill Gates. If someone were to come and tell you that we will give you the responsibility of feeding the entire ocean, all of the fish in the ocean for just one day. You're the richest person. Your net worth is billions and billions. Okay? If they were to say that you have to feed every single fish in the ocean, every single fish, would you be able to do so? Do you know, I'm sure most of you might have gone diving here in the Maldives, mashallah. Do you know that there are depths in the ocean that divers have not gone as yet? They've only sent machines down there, pitch black. And wallahu alam, in regard to the creatures that live in the depths of the ocean, and the question is, who provides for those creatures? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah is providing for all those creatures, do you think Allah will not provide for you? Do you think Allah will not look after you? You the one who has said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. If Allah is providing for those who are associating partners unto Him, who reject Allah, will Allah not provide for us, Muslimun, Mu'minun, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But sadly, we do not place our trust in Allah azza wa jal. That's the whole problem. The birds, they place their trust in Allah and they go out, they come back full. But we do not place our trust in Allah. But instead, we place our trust upon our businesses. We place our trust on our jobs. We think that my business provides for me, my job provides for me, my boss provides for me, my employer provides for me, this country provides for me. And that's the whole issue. The birds don't go out flying thinking this bakery will provide for me, this marketplace will provide for me. No, they go out placing their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, let us also place our trust in Allah azza wa jal. Don't ever lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is there for you, and trust me, if you have Allah by your side, you need nothing else. Allah is there for you. Allah is the King of all kings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of our sins. May He accept our good deeds. May He help us to perfect the concept of tawakkul, the concept of taqwa in our lives. May He help us to adopt taqwa. And just as how He unites us here, may He unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen wa akhir da'wayan. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I look forward to seeing you all tomorrow, same time, same place, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika.